Good evening. Tonight's Bible reading will be coming from John chapter 10 and verses 22 through to 42. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, "I have said you are gods"? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart at his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, "I am God's Son"? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is God's word.
Well, we are continuing the series that we've been doing for a while now in John, and we're continuing on from John, really the second half of John chapter 10, which we covered probably about 3 weeks ago now. And there's a lot of similar themes that are raised throughout John that keep coming back again and again. And this chapter covers a lot of things we've already seen. But what I really want us to see tonight, I want us to see these things, but then see what should it do for us? What should this be doing in our life? Truth is to do something. In Psalm 100, we see this knowledge of God, as I was praying, the knowledge of being his people does something in us. It brings about joyful praise in that psalm. It brings about thanksgiving. And the truths that we're going to see here in this passage should be doing things in us. And hopefully we can see some of that tonight. So let's pray for God's help again. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be working now. And we pray that your Spirit would be working to do the things that you desire your word to do, that it would grow us to be your witnesses, that it would grow us to be more like Christ, that it would give salvation to people that need it, that it would give assurance to those who are doubting, and many other things, God, that your word is able to do. We pray that it would be doing it right now for your glory. Amen. This world and the church really needs more men and women of faith. We need people who are utterly depending on their Saviour and Lord in all of their life. We need people who are passionate, fearless for Christ, gripped by a love for God. We need people jealous for God's glory in this society that doesn't stand up for truth, doesn't care about His glory, a society that hates God. We need people who are strong and courageous in trials, people who are bold and confident in proclaiming the gospel. And we need people who are full of joy and who have a hunger for God and a thirst to know Him and a thirst to make Him known. We need people like this, but look around us, look at each other, look at me. Do we see this enough? Do we see this in the church? Instead, I think the church is so full of lukewarm, mediocre people that are gripped by the world, gripped by possessions, gripped by a love of self, or too often. Churches are full of people who are content. We're content. I'm content that I'm doing enough. Content with where I'm at. Churches full of people who are downcast, who are depressed, who display little joy at times. People who are often fearful and anxious about everything, worried, and they have no boldness in proclaiming the gospel, have no faith to be willing to give up all for Christ. And the church is full of people who are doubting, people who are uncertain, people who are insecure and unwilling to be fully devoted to God. This is in us so much. This is in me so often. But this should not be the case. This passage and the truths that we see in this passage should lead us to be that first group of people that we desperately need in the church and in this world and in its current state. And the truths of this passage and many passages should grow us to be like this. But we are too often not like that because life is hard. The Christian life will not be easy. It's going to be difficult for you. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face opposition like our Savior Jesus does, even in this passage. Despair is going to constantly grip at you in life. Our whole life, through our whole life, Satan is shooting those arrows of doubt at us. Life will not be easy. Death is coming as well. And that can bring a lot of fear in us. And so what's going to give us hope as our life is ebbing away and we're about to face death? What's going to grow us to be people who do have a great faith in God, who are passionate for Him? What's going to grow us to be people who are bold for His glory, who stand up for Him, who love what He loves and hate what He hates and stand up for Him in this world? What's going to grow us for this? Well, it's having a certainty of the things we're looking at in this passage. And I hope as we look at these wonderful truths, it will bring about some of these things in us. So let's begin as we look at our passage by seeing, I want us to see the flow throughout the passage, and then we will come back to focus just a little bit more on verse 27 to 30. So let's have a look and go through our passage and see the flow. And in verse 22 to 23, we're really given the context of our passage and where it's placed and what's happening. In verse 22 to 30, we see here the events, you can have a look at them, I'm not going to read them, but the events here that are occurring happen a month or two after the other ones earlier on in John 10. And it's toward the end of December, it's winter, that's why it's talking, saying Jesus is walking in Solomon's colonnade. It's like a corridor, he's not out in the open courts of the temple teaching, because it's cold, it's probably rainy. And the Feast of Dedication is happening. Now this feast, it's not something set up in the Old Testament that the Jews were to practice, but it's a feast that actually began in 164 BC. And this is when a man called Judas Maccabees, he kicked out, and he recaptured really the temple, and that had been captured 3 years earlier. And he got rid of some of the things that were polluting Jerusalem at the time. And it seems very fitting then how at this feast, celebrating conquest, really, for the Jews, that the Jews come in verse 24, have a look, and they say this to Jesus: "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." It's very fitting, I think, that they ask this in the context of this feast. The Messiah, in case you don't know, the Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Christ. And the Messiah, the Christ is the Greek word, the Greek translation of it. The meaning of it is this promised one, this promised Savior, this promised King. And for the Jews, they were very hopeful of this promised King they saw throughout the Old Testament, of a promised King who was going to bring peace, who was going to rule, who was going to conquer. And this is what the Jews were waiting for. That he'd get waiting for this Messiah, this Christ, who really at that time they're hoping would get rid of the Romans and would take back control of Israel. But we see the Jews, we see it all throughout the Gospels, the Jews had missed the point with the Christ. And when he comes It wasn't to rule. As we saw back 3 weeks ago, Jesus has come to lay down his life so that we can have life, so that we can be forgiven. So they had been getting it wrong. But in this verse here, we're seeing our key point that really sums the rest of the passage up and leads to why the rest of the passage goes the way it does. We see it here in this verse, in verse 24, because it points here to the passage wanting to focus on how Jesus is the Christ, revealing that he is the Christ. And that's why the rest of the passage goes, we see he claims to be God's Son. He claims to be one with the Father. He really wants to prove through his works or his miracles, you'll see all throughout the chapter, how his works and miracles prove he is the Christ. And that's the big thing we're going to see throughout it as we go through this passage. So have a look. We're going to see through our passage two key things, and we're not going to really summarize them down to certain verses, but because they keep coming up again and again. And these two key things are that Jesus' claims show he is the Christ, and his works or his miracles show he is the Christ. His claims show that he is the Christ. He claims it. And the different claims that he makes show that. But then his works prove he is the Christ as well. So in verse 25, we see Jesus now responds to the Jews, to their question as to whether he is the Christ. And he says this in verse 25. We'll track back. Verse 24, they just asked, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." Now, when has Jesus told them that he is the Christ? Well, he doesn't actually publicly do this. He does with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, show quite clearly that he is this promised Christ, the Christ. But he doesn't ever publicly claim that elsewhere, because they would have tried to make him a king. It would have probably led to his death. And the time hadn't come. We keep seeing that throughout the gospel. But he's made statements that really point to this. Some of the I am statements, the one in John 58, where they're ready to stone him after it. And as well, we see in our verse, how has he told them that he is the Christ? Well, he says it's his works. It's his miracles. It's what he's been doing. That's been showing it all along. And then the question comes then, if all these things are pointing to Jesus as the Christ, then why haven't they believed? Have a look. Verse 26 shows us why they haven't believed. Why haven't the Jews believed? Verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." This is amazing. This is incredible stuff. Here we see that being a sheep first precedes being able to believe. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. You're not sheep, and therefore you can't believe. And these hearers, they haven't believed because they aren't the sheep of Jesus. To be able to believe, we need to be something. We need to be Christ's. We need to be his sheep. We need to be chosen by him. Verse 29 of our passage, we'll see, it shows how the Father gives the sheep to Jesus. And this is so fitting with what we've already seen back in John chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me," says Jesus, "unless the Father draws him." So the sheep don't choose Jesus and believe first, but we are sheep. We are made sheep. And that's how we're able to believe. As John 3, verse 3, it says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." We need to be born again. We need to be given a new heart, new desires to be able to believe. We need to be chosen by God. We need to be his sheep to be able to believe. And so this is our only hope, to be able to believe. Because without this, without being his sheep who have new desires, who have a new heart, without that, we are unable. Because Romans 3 shows, what's our state without God working? No one seeks God. No one can understand. No one does good. And so we need to be his sheep
to be able to believe. And why do we need to be sheep as well to be able to believe? Well, verse 27, I think, shows it a bit more. It says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Sheep listen to Jesus. So we need to be his sheep to be able to listen to him. Only sheep will listen to him. And we need to be able to listen to him to believe. And maybe from all of this right now you're thinking, then, well, what's the point then? If I can't believe unless I'm a sheep, then what's the point? I'll never know if I believe, and I'll never know if I am a sheep. And what can I do? But we see here as well how we can know if we are sheep. Because what does it say about the sheep in verse 27? It gives us some characteristics about the sheep, doesn't it? "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How can we know if we are a sheep? If we are one of Jesus' sheep, how can we know? Well, the sheep will listen to him, and sheep will follow him. If you can hear, if you can see the beauty of salvation, how Christ has saved, and you love that and you cherish that, then you're a sheep. But if you can't hear, if you can't see the beauty of his salvation, then you aren't. But we can know here. John 8 as well, it shows this quite clearly. John 8 verse 47, flick back, have a look. John 8 verse 47 says, already we've been seeing some of these things. John 8 47, "He who belongs to God hears what God says." So the one who belongs to God who can hear what God says. And then the end of the verse, "The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." If you can hear what God says, the verse is saying, then you belong to God. And if you can't hear, it's because you don't belong to him, because you're not his sheep. The same thing that's being talked about in our passage. So check yourself. Do you eagerly desire to hear Christ? Do you love the salvation that he offers? Do you love the salvation that you've been given? Do you follow him? If you don't, you're not a sheep. But if we are, that's showing we are his sheep, that he has chosen us. And then in verse 28, our passage goes on, and it gets back to pointing to some of the things that he's trying to do in this context, where he's showing he is the Christ. And I think verse 28, we see some of the reasons why Jesus is claiming to be God and how he's claiming to be God. And we're going to look at these a little bit more as well at the end. But back in chapter 10, verse 28, we read, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life." This is talking about the sheep. "And they shall never perish." The only one who can give life is God. He's the only one who can give life, who has the authority over life. And Jesus here is claiming that for himself. He's claiming that he can give eternal life. But as well, verse 28, he claims at the end, "No one can snatch the sheep out of my hand." And then what happens in verse 29? Look at verse 29. It says, "My Father who has given them to me," the sheep, "is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." He's putting himself alongside the Father, showing he's doing the same role here as the Father. And that's why verse 30 then ends to say, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is really showing here, there's many other things we can get from these verses, but he's really showing here how he is God. He is God. And it's in answer to their question, "If you are the Christ," will tell us plainly. He's showing he is God. Now, what does Jesus mean by "I am and the Father are one"? Well, the use of the word "one" there, it could be used as the masculine form, but it's not. It's a neutral form. It's called the neuter. In verse 30, that's what's being used there. And now, if it was the masculine form, that would point to God, the Father, and Jesus being one in person, being the same person. But it's not. It doesn't use that word. Instead, it's showing that they're one in purpose, even one in what they're doing in action. We've already seen it from verse 28 to 30. They're both keeping the sheep safe. They're one in purpose. They're one in their action, in what they're doing, but not in complete identity. One in essence they are, yes, but they're not one person. Our God is one God in essence, but in three persons. And we need to remember that. But certainly here we see Jesus clearly claiming deity. He's claiming to be part of the Godhead. And it's in response to their question. And so Jesus is showing really here, he's more than just the Christ. He's claiming to be God. And at this, as always, what are the Jews ready to do? Ready to stone him. They're ready to stone him again in verse 31. But Jesus stops this by saying something in verse 32. Have a look. Verse 32, he says, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Jesus is claiming that all he has done is God's work. It's from the Father. His miracles are from God. So why should they be stoning him? If this is from God, if he's doing what's from God, why are they stoning him? And the Jews answer him, verse 33, and say, we are not stoning you for any of these works, these miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They've seen what he was claiming just before in verse 30 and verse 28 and 29, and they can't handle it. But Jesus is right in claiming this because his works have proved it. And so Jesus goes to answer them with two things. Verse 34 to 36 shows us the first thing. Have a look. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written about in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Jesus' argument here, it tracks back into Psalm 82, verse 6. Now you might think, the law, well, why is he calling that the law? Well, all of the Old Testament can be referred to as the law at times, not just the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus here is referring back to Psalm 82, verse 6. And he's showing here that the scriptures call those whom God, the scriptures came to, gods. You can have a look, if you want, we'll have a look. Psalm 82, turn back there if you'd like to. Psalm 82. Verse 6. Psalm 82, verse 6, we'll read in verse 7. I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. The exact identity of who he's talking about, we can't be sure in the psalm. But it seems to be some type of judge or ruler. And it's saying here, I said you are gods. And Jesus is picking this up here, and he's saying, if the scriptures can say this, in verse 34 and 35 he's saying, then what about the one whom the Father has sent? He's talking about himself. If the scriptures can be claiming these mere men to be gods, little g, then what about the one who has been sent from the Father? Him. He is right in claiming to be God's Son. That's his point. And then he shows as well in a second argument in verse 37. Verse 37 to 38. He says, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So he's saying, why are you saying that I'm blaspheming? When back in the scriptures, these mere men are being called gods, and yet I've been sent from the Father, I've been set apart, sent into this world, and I'm claiming to be God's Son. And then his next argument is, and look at the works that I'm doing, look at the miracles. The miracles are what my Father does. And he has sent me to do these things, and they are proving who I am. Turn to John 20, because it sheds light on what's happening in this passage here, but really in many passages throughout John. John 20, verse 30 to 31. I always love coming back to this passage because it sheds light on all of John. Why are these different passages being written? What are they trying to achieve in the audience back then? What should they be achieving in us? Well, John makes it very clear in John 20, 30 to 31. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of all of the miracles of Jesus and his works are to bring about belief. And believe what? Well, it makes it so clear in verse 31. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those two titles are the ones used in our passage. And as well, that by believing you may have life in his name. And Jesus has shown that. By being a sheep, we have his sheep, we have life. This verse here really sums up our passage in a real sense. But we see here the purpose of all Jesus' miracles, all his works, is to show what? That he is the Christ. That he is God's Son. And that's the argument that he's making all through this chapter. That's what he keeps coming back to. And then we get to verse 38, and we've just read it, and we see how Jesus claims, he says, the Father is in me, and I in the Father. This is a picture of their unity within the Trinity. And that God has sent him for a purpose, and he's working in his Son for that purpose. And there's a unity between them. They're aiming to do the same thing, and they're working toward the same thing. There's unity in the Godhead. And then again, of course, what happens with the Jews? Well, they're not happy with this. Verse 39, it says, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Why does he escape? Why isn't he allowed to be taken yet? Well, his hour hasn't yet come. We've seen that again and again. One example, chapter 7, verse 30. His hour isn't yet here where he's ready to die, because God has a plan. He's in control. He's doing something through his Son. And then because of this, Jesus then goes away. Verse 40, Jesus goes away from Jerusalem, probably because of all the turmoil, because they're wanting to kill him, and he would have got killed. So he goes away from Jerusalem, but many still come to him. Verse 41, many people came to him, and they said this, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. Seems a bit unusual why they bring this up, but it's very fitting with what we've just seen. Have a look again. Verse 41. Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. John didn't do the signs. Jesus did. And all that John said Jesus would be was true. It's again just tying in the works of Jesus, his miracles, pointing to who he is. And so because of this, we see all that Jesus has said, all that he's been doing, we see some believe. Verse 42, in that place, many believed in Jesus. He's been doing what he claimed to be. He's been proving it through his works and miracles. Other testimonies as well have been showing that. John's testimony about him, and he's fulfilled that, has shown that he is the Christ, and so many believe. And so we see throughout it all, the thrust is Jesus is aiming to show he is the Christ. And his claims have shown that in many ways. And he claims it here very strongly, even going a bit further and showing he's actually God. But as well, that second key argument all throughout is his works, his miracles prove that he is the Christ. And again, that comes up through the passage. And now in our remaining time, I want us to just jump back. I want us to see now verse 27 to 30 a little bit more. Because I think in the context that those verses are trying to do that, add to the weight of how he is the Christ. But I think that we can see some more gems here in verse 27 to 30. And really we can see here the blessing of being one of Jesus' sheep. The blessing of being his sheep. What blessings do we have as his sheep? Well, we see some of them here. The first one we see, we can hear Jesus' voice and we can actually believe in him. We already talked about this point in verse 26 and 27. Because we are his sheep, we're able to listen to him and we're actually able to believe. That's the blessing of being his sheep. We have to have God work in us. We see it in Ezekiel 36, how we need to be given this new heart. We need God to step in, choose us and save us. We need to be chosen by him. And because of that, we're able to listen to him. And we're able to believe. And that is a great blessing. A blessing of being his sheep. Because on our own, what did we say? We would never seek God. We're hardened to God. We would never seek him on our own. So what a blessing to be his sheep. We're able to believe. Number two, in verse 27, the blessing of being one of Jesus' sheep is that we are known by him. And we're not going to keep digging at these things a lot because we've seen some of this back earlier on in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3, it said, "The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out." It was showing us the shepherd and how he calls them out by name. He calls out his sheep. He calls his sheep out by name and he leads them out. He knows his sheep. Jesus knows them well. He's intimate, was the picture, if you remember back a few weeks ago. He's intimate with his sheep. And he knows our needs. He's able to care for us. If we get that in our head and understand that he knows his sheep and that he is intimate with us and that he cares for us, that would change so much in how we live. And we'll see a bit more of how it should change us a little later. The third point, a blessing of being Jesus' sheep, we're able to follow Jesus. We wouldn't normally think of that as a blessing, would we? But the fact that we're able to follow Jesus is a blessing because in following Jesus, we're kept from harm's way. Sheep who would follow their shepherd would be kept from any of the holes that they're going to fall into and kept from the enemies around them and the wolves. Being able to follow Jesus, being able to obey him is actually a great blessing for the Christian because we are kept from so much harm, so much pain if we follow Christ, follow our shepherd. We need to remember that about following Christ and obedience. It's a great blessing to be able to do that and have that. And then number four, in verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them," he's talking about the sheep, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." We have eternal life in Jesus. He gives life to the full, we saw back in chapter 10, verse 10. "And those who have eternal life, therefore, will never perish." The English doesn't bring it out as strong as it should be. The Greek there, it's a double negative. And in the Greek, a double negative shows that this is being emphasized. We could maybe translate it, "My sheep will never, ever perish." They will not perish. It's really being emphasized there. He will not let his sheep perish. Now, some people can run with this and think, "Well, I'm Jesus' sheep. I've believed in him. He's never going to let me perish, and therefore I'm always safe, and it doesn't matter what I do, because I will never, ever perish, because I'm his sheep, and I did something way back when, and I one day believed in him," or whatever it is. And they hold on to that. But how does Jesus keep us? Why do we never, ever perish? Well, it's not because we just have something that we think it's there and it's done, but it's because we have a shepherd who is constantly in our lives. And through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are constantly kept in the faith. We fight the good fight of faith. We continue on in faith. And that's why we will never ever perish. Have a look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Satan wants to get Peter. But why will Peter never perish? Why is Peter safe? Because Jesus has prayed that his faith would not fail. That's why we never ever perish, because our faith endures. That's why Peter was going to not perish and be used by Satan and taken by him, because his faith would not fail. So it's by believing that we have eternal life, we will not perish, and Jesus ensures this. How? By keeping us in the faith, by keeping our faith in him. So don't just presume that you won't perish because of something you think that may have happened in the past. But realize God ensures that you will not perish by continuing to work in your life and give you faith day by day. That's why you will not perish. And then number 5, back in John 10, the blessing of being Jesus' sheep, the final blessing is that they are safe in Jesus' hands. They are safe in his hands. No one can snatch them out of his hands. Verse 28, "No one can snatch them out of my hand," says Jesus. They are safe in his hands. The wolves that are out there that attack sheep, thieves that want to come and steal, anything in this world, Satan, or anything else that tries to snatch a believer from Jesus is unable to do it. We are safe in the hands of Jesus if we are his sheep. Our salvation cannot be lost. Why? Well, verse 29 shows why we are safe in his hands. It's because if we are the sheep of Jesus, then we are safe in God the Father's hands. And what does verse 29 say about God the Father? "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." Nothing can snatch us from God's hands, because he's greater than all. No strength can overpower him. No wisdom can outwit him. He is greater than all. Nothing is more sovereign than him. He is in control. And that's why his sheep can be safe in his hands. And we don't need to fear many things that we could in life. And Romans 8 says it so wonderfully. Romans chapter 8, at the end, verse 31 says it far better than I could ever say it. Romans 8, verse 31 says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or the danger of sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It sums up, nothing can snatch us from the hands of our God who is greater than all. And so though life may throw the greatest attacks, trials, Satan may shoot those arrows of doubt at us, we are safe in God's hands. No one can snatch us from them if we are his sheep. I love the line in the last verse of in Christ alone. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. It's the same idea here. So if you aren't a Christian here tonight and you're hearing these things, the blessings of being a sheep, one of Jesus' sheep, the great emphasis that Jesus has on showing how he is the Christ, if you're hearing these things tonight, that he's the promised Savior, the only one who can save, the one who back in earlier on in chapter 10 has laid down his life so that you may have life, abundant life, eternal life. If you are hearing these things, it should motivate you to come to him. Why would you not want to come to him and trust in him? And if you are able to do that, and like we saw before, able to hear his voice, see the beauty of his salvation, then you are his sheep. And he has worked in you to be able to do that. Come to him. Without him, you are going to perish. Without him, there is no safety. You will be snatched by everything without Christ. So come to him and seek his grace that he would make you one of his sheep, because it's only by him and his power that this can happen. But what about us who are saved? What should these truths do in us? We've been seeing these themes again and again. What should these things do in us? Great, it's great learning about things, but what do they actually do in our lives? Well, it should make us like the Christian we were talking about at the beginning, that we were describing, the one that the world desperately needs. In this passage, we've seen Jesus is the Christ. He's shown it again and again. He's shown the blessing of being his sheep. So what should this do in us? Well, the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that the one who can save us, and the knowledge that we have eternal life, we have eternal life, that should free us for wholehearted service to God. To serve him no matter the cost now, because we have eternal life. We have been given eternal life if we are his sheep. And it should free us to sacrifice now, whatever it may take, for his kingdom and to spread his kingdom. Because we will not perish, but we'll have eternal life one day. These truths should cause us to passionately seek first God's kingdom. And not worry about everything else. Not worry about the now. Let all these other things be added unto us. Instead, seek first his kingdom. Serve God no matter the cost. These things should help us to lose our life for the sake of Jesus. To lose our life. To lose whatever it may take. Because we have an eternal kingdom where we will never perish. It should enable us to be willing to lose our career path, if that's what it may take, to lose our retirement and settling down and just enjoying life. It should enable us to lose our reputation, to be able to stand up for God's glory, if that's what it may take, because we have an eternal kingdom waiting. We have eternal life, and the knowledge that nothing can snatch us out of God's hands if we are his sheep should, I think, cause us to be fearless and unashamed of our Savior. It should cause us to be bold in how we proclaim his word and in proclaiming the gospel. Nothing is too risky because we're safe in his hands. We are safe and we'll have salvation. We have an eternal kingdom coming. So who cares if we are killed? Who cares if we get embarrassed by something that we say in sharing the gospel? No one can snatch us out of our Savior's hands, and that is what matters most. And we have an eternal kingdom. And these truths should cause us to depend on God no matter what. To depend on him, not on maybe our finances and our savings, our different support networks, our families. Not depend on these things, not depend on insurances and plans that we make in all of our life, but depend on our God to provide. And to depend on our God to give us what we most ultimately need, eternal life. So this passage should cause us to rise up out of our comfortable homes and to be able and to be willing to sacrifice, no matter the cost, to be bold for Christ, no matter the cost that it may have, to go out into this dangerous world, that is going to bring persecution if we are faithful to proclaiming him. But to go out into this dangerous world and proclaim him, proclaim the good shepherd who lays down his life for those who are his. Because we have that. We have his life laid down so that we may have life. This is the sort of things it should be doing in us. So may we as a church be rising up. May we rise up and be confident in our Savior. Be confident in these truths. May we come back to these things. Earlier on in John chapter 10 as well, those things we saw there about how good it is to be one of Jesus' sheep. May we come back to these things like a rock that we can rest on and lean on. Because when they are a rock like that, they can enable us to be fearless for Christ's sake in spreading the kingdom. To be unashamed of the gospel. To be bold. To be passionate for his service. To have great faith and depend on him. And we need these things more in us. Our neighbors need these things in us more so that we will go to them. Our families need these things in us more so that we will be more Christ-like. And it's these truths of who Christ is, the hope that we have, that will bring about these things in us. So come back to passages like this. Come back to this truth of how we are safe and secure in our Savior, in his hands, and let them transform your life in these ways. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you for the truth in this passage of who Christ is. Thank you for the truth of Jesus and how he is our shepherd and such a good shepherd to us. And we say sorry, God, for how we don't see the goodness of being his sheep. We don't see the eternal security that we can have, the eternal life that you have promised, the safety that we have being in your hands. We don't see these things as clear as we should. And we don't let them change us, God. We should be so free in this life to serve you and your purposes, God. But instead, we hold on to this life too often. We cling to it, thinking this is our only hope. We need to get the most satisfaction out of now, but we have eternity coming. We have life with you. So remind us of this, God, and may these wonderful truths grow in us as a church to be people who are fearless for you in spreading your kingdom, who are passionate for you, who are jealous for the things of you, for your truth. May we be jealous for your name, God, when it is dishonored amongst us, when things are spoken of against you in society. May we hate what you hate. May we love what you love. May these truths grow us up, God, to be people that would serve you well and that would remember this life is not our home. But we have an eternal home waiting for us. And we thank you for that truth, God. And thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.